Amen. Well, turn to the book of Hebrews with me this morning and continuing our time in Hebrews and all the way to chapter 12 now this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and then again, really, we'll see in 13, but specifically 12 today that we're in is a chapter of applications, and certainly Hebrews 13 as well being a summary with some very rich practical applications. I found it very difficult. I've got all the messages in Hebrews done now, but I've found it very difficult to unpack Hebrews 13 in a way that was going to fit into time, just because there's so much content in there. There's so many good applications in there. And it's much the same in Hebrews 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Why don't we read that and we'll just sort of dig in. There's much to cover here and certainly a very rich passage today. Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Would you pray with me this morning? Lord, certainly we come to you this morning with somewhat heavy hearts, understanding some of the suffering the people that we love are enduring right now. And we understand that that's life. We're going to face that. We're all going to walk down those roads. And what a blessing that we can do it together, that you walk with us. You don't just send those trials, but you are in the middle of them with us, and we're thankful for that. God, thank you for these clear admonitions from your word today that are helpful, especially in times like this, helping us see what you're up to in the world, helping us understand the depths of your love a little better, helping us and transforming us and changing and convicting us, God, and working in our hearts to help us understand your redemptive plan and rejoice in light of it. God, help us in our weakness today. Open our hearts, open our minds. Encourage us from your word. And God, change us with it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter of application and challenges, Hebrews 12, is a very rich chapter. A lot of things are repeated or reminders from the rest of the book of Hebrews. And that's really what the first part of this passage is about, remembering, bringing to our minds things that we need to remember. And really, as we think about how this little four-verse section unpacks, if you just think of how Hebrews is God's unfolding of his redemptive plan for mankind, and then sort of the summation of that in two, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Remember these things. Remember these things from the book, from the rest of the book of Hebrews. Now, the very first word is therefore. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. It's a call to remember Hebrews 11 specifically. There are any of the heroes of the faith, but specifically those faithful saints as mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. That word there, it says we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, is a word, a Greek word which you may be familiar with, that we get our English word martyr from, martus. It's actually martoon in there, but that's okay. Martus, which is martyr. And you may have thought of this at some point in your life or heard that it's the cloud of witnesses surrounding you, and they're watching you, they're keeping an eye on you. So therefore, live this life and run in a way that's good and consistent or whatever. And that's okay if you like to think that way. I don't know that that's necessarily true. But the word actually means to be a witness. In other words, these people are a great cloud of witnesses surrounding you in this way. They've gone before you. They have a testimony of faithfulness. You can see that from Hebrews 11. These are the people that have lived the life faithfully. These are the witnesses. They're witnessing today. They're telling you that the life that God has for you is right. It's doable. That the life of faith is good, and you can live by faith just like they did. That's what it means to be a martyr. Today we use that word, a person that's died for their faith. And it can be a martyr in any way, any faith or whatever. That's not what that word means. That word means to be a faithful witness, a testimony of the grace of God in your life, to live by faith. That's what that means. So we are surrounded. In other words, we have all of these rich and full and many examples of faithfulness to follow. Therefore, since we have all of these witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, he says. That's the application. Let's just really quickly remember this morning what we saw in Hebrews 11, Abel. His life, his sacrifice of faith, better than Cain, who tried to come to God his own way. Enoch, his life pleased God, and God took him. He didn't see death. Noah, building the ark, his faithfulness, his righteousness, even that he was a righteous preacher of the word. Abraham, who obeyed God when it was very difficult, moved to deal with Isaac, where he had to sacrifice his only son, and God, and he was faithful, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Sarah, who believed God and conceived and bore a child when she was very old. Isaac, Jacob, and Esau, and how they had faith that God would keep his promises to them, even though they were dying. A very difficult time you're not going to see the promise. Joseph, in the same way, he gave instruction concerning his bones. All those examples of Moses, very much a life of faith. You know, Abraham is held up to us as a life of faith, and rightly so. But wow, Moses, he had to live by faith all the time, didn't he? He really did. And all of those things with the Passover and passing through the Red Sea and all that. Joshua and the conquest of the land is talked about in Hebrews 11, how the walls of Jericho fell. Why? Because God did it. They trusted him. Rahab, how she feared God more than the king. Excellent example of faithfulness. Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, all these people who lived by faith, they had this firm resolve in their heart that God is not only able to keep his word, but he is good to do so. He's trustworthy, and they believed God, and they acted on that faith. They put what they said they believed into practice. And a simple way to say it is they believed God, they loved God, and they obeyed God. Isn't that just a simple definition of faith? Those people that believe God, they have this understanding of God, and they affirm it to be true. Now, that's not faith, because the demons believe and tremble, right? It's not enough. They believed God, and they loved God. What they found about God, they not only affirmed to be true, but they loved it. They love him. They understand God and they love him. They believe him and they love him. And then they acted in accordance with that faith, what that confession of their heart was, that yes, God is. He is God, and I love him, and I am going to do what he says. That's faith. That's what biblical faith is from Hebrews 11. It's the substance of things not seen, the evidence of those things that are hoped for. Now, all these examples of faithfulness are here for a reason. Hebrews 11 is there for a reason, and the reason is found right here in 12:1. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. The therefore is there as an application point. Because of all these faithful witnesses and how God wants you to live this life of faith, unburden yourself. It's a call, it's an admonition, it's a command towards holiness, to obey God and live in holiness. The first one he gives us here is this illustration of a runner. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Certainly we could talk much about that. That's a very rich illustrative point there. You can just think about what it's like to run. I don't know if, you know, I don't know that necessarily very many of us are that physically fit here today, or runners. We've had people here in the recent past that certainly were very athletic and runners. But what would it be like to run with a whole bunch of weights and burdens on your back or carrying them or whatever? It's going to be very difficult, isn't it? And so if you think about life in that same way, there are things that burden us, things that we carry that we don't have to carry or shouldn't carry, quite honestly. That runner, that marathon runner, or that even that sprinter, you know, it doesn't matter, it doesn't have to be a marathon. Even that sprinter that grabs a great big 60, 70, 100-pound bag of feed and tries to compete is going to be exhausted, right? And they're not going to win, very likely, unless they're just really good. It's going to be difficult. Life is like that. And I think, you know, I've thought about this a lot, and I've certainly been chewing on it this morning, and I think we're not wrong, at least, to understand this passage in this way, that there are these weights that hinder us in this run, and there are sins that hinder us in our life. Not necessarily going to be real dogmatic about that, but I think we're right to say that, and I think you could certainly back that up biblically throughout the rest of Scripture. So I think this passage is very likely helping us understand that. And why I say that is this. If you go back to Hebrews 11 and look at the way those people lived, especially towards the end there, they lived in dens and caves of the earth, they walked around afflicted and all that, right? Those people were unencumbered by the things that are not necessarily sinful that the rest of the world are encumbered by, right? And I think that's the point of the weights. Unburden yourself from the weights of this world that encumber you. Did you notice that reading this morning, what he said? What's the good soldier do? He does not concern himself with the affairs of this life. Now, are some of those affairs of this life that we concern ourselves with not sinful? Well, some of them are. It's very difficult. The reason I even think about this being difficult is because anything that's not done according to faith is sin. So some of those things are sinful, you know. So I don't want to get us down that path of justifying, well, it's just a wage and it's okay for me to enjoy it or whatever. I just have my little hobby thing over here, and it really is sin to you. I'm not you. You're going to have to walk through that yourself. But I really do believe that there are things that it's okay for. It's not, thus saith the Lord, a command, don't do this, and that we burden ourselves with for no reason as people. Think about what is life like in this world if you give yourself over to whatever degree to living the American dream. Okay? I want the American dream. I got to have the American dream. Now, is that sinful? Could be, but maybe not, right? I want the biggest car. I want the best house. I want prominence at work. I want money. I want these things. You know what's going to happen to you in life? Those are going to weigh you down. You're going to make decisions based on that goal, right? Let's just be honest this morning. If your goal is to get the American dream, you are going to make decisions in life based on those goals. Those things are going to weigh you down because you're not going to a greater degree, make decisions on what is best, what's most pleasing to God, what best pleases God. You might weigh those, well, it's not sinful, I can do it, it's okay, I can pursue it, I can go after it, it's not going to hurt anyone, it's not going to hurt anything, but it's going to slow you down in your Christian walk, let's just be honest about it. What if you're involved in ministry, God is working in your life, and you're changing and growing, and there are opportunities for you to minister in people's lives, maybe an open door comes for you to do a Bible study in your workplace, or some people in your community or whatever. But if you do that, you're not going to be able to work overtime. And if you don't work overtime, those people don't get the promotion. Do you see? It's a weight. Is it necessarily sinful? I wouldn't tell you it is. You know, thus saith the Lord, don't work overtime, thus saith the Lord, don't try to get a nicer house if you can afford it. But wait a minute here, what's more important? This is where life is lived, isn't it? You know, okay, I want a nicer car. What's wrong with that? I can afford it. Nothing. But could the money be better used for you to drive a piece of junk and give it to some missionaries? Maybe. Right? I don't know. That's between you and God. Would it be sinful for you to buy a real nice car? Doesn't say in the Bible, don't buy a nice car. Right? But it could be a weight, couldn't it? It could be something that hinders you, that holds you down. It's a thing that's not that important, has no internal significance. You know, what car you drive is not going to be the thing that's on your moniker in heaven. Man, look at that guy. He had a BMW. That was great. Good job. You know, Jesus is going to say that, right? Man, good job on the BMW. Right? No, of course not, right? How did you love people? Where did you serve? How did you minister? How did you glorify me? How did you make much of me? How did you trust me? You see? It could be a weight. It could be the cares and desires and things of this life. Sometimes things that are weights that weigh us down are relationships in this world, in this life, right? You know, we get hurt by people or whatever, and that becomes the thing that we carry and we pile it on. And those hurts go in the pile. They go in the backpack. And it gets heavier and heavier, and you're carrying it into every situation. And your response to that is weighing you down, probably sin as well, but it may not be necessarily. It could just be the pain of living in this sin-cursed world and you not quite handling it rightly. It becomes a weight, and these things that are just that are hindering our run, our walk, our life. So sometimes these things are extra weights, and they wear you out. If you run, if your life is for running the American dream, you are going to be a tired person. And it's going to be hard to have endurance running this race that is set before us as life in Christ, certainly. It can be very, very difficult. Cares and worries and desires of this life. If you think back with me about the heroes of the faith from Hebrews 11, they were very unencumbered. The person that is living in a cave, wandering in the desert like John the Baptist, is not as concerned about the latest fashion style. Right? I wonder if the red camel fur is in this season. Right? No. He's concerned about pleasing God. Those heroes of the faith, they had a different mentality than we tend to have today. Their comfort was not as important to them as pleasing God. They could look at their relationships in light of who God is and say, this is difficult, but I can please God in this. People are mean to me, but I can serve God. I can help. I can love. They weren't as concerned about getting the things that we can be often very concerned about today that ensnare us. Wasn't that important to him. They had an eternal mindset. Now the next part is then that sin, he says, that so easily ensnares us. Now think about that. Well, that is a very descriptive passage this morning, isn't it? Okay, if you're running a race, just use the illustrative point from the scriptures before you even dig into it. If you're running a race and someone's got a loop of rope out there, right? And you're in the third lane, the rope's there, and you step in it and you're snared. Do you think you're going to finish well? Probably not. You're stopped in your tracks, right? A runner that gets ensnared or trapped is in trouble. The race is going to be very difficult for them to finish. You know, say, okay, let's attach a 100-pound lead weight to a snare and let's put it in the track, and you get that and you're caught by that. And now you're dragging or trying to drag this weight with you. You're ensnared. You're caught. You're stuck. Besetting sins, you could call these. In life, boy, in many ways, you know, just from the simple aspect of how this text is, that it's an illustrative point, nothing is going to burden you more than sin. There will be nothing more difficult in your race and finishing well and having endurance and pleasing God than if you're stuck in sin. You can't go anywhere. Besetting sins are the things that have beset you. You're trapped in them. You're stuck in them. They have you. Those are the things that we sometimes call life-dominating sins. They're things that are pretty much always present in your experience in life. You're thinking about them. You're dealing with them. You're overwhelmed by them. You can't seem to get victory over them. These sins can ensnare us and weigh us down. I love the illustrative language that some of these passages use. 1 Samuel 5:6, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. They were weighted down. God was holding them down. His hand was heavy on them." Psalm 32:4, David said, "For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." He was trapped. He was stuck. There was this oppression from God. God-given oppression in his life. James 4 says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. When you're giving yourself over to sin, when you're living in it, when you're stuck in it, keep beating yourself up against a wall in life. Why? That wall is God. He's resisting you. He's against you. You've made yourself his enemy, his functional enemy, James chapter 4 says. Sin will do that to you. It'll hold you down. It oppresses you. How about this one? It's in Ephesians 4. "Be angry and do not sin." Okay? We'll talk more about that another time. Have a righteous anger. Be careful with that this morning without much explanation. But do not sin, nor give place to the devil. Have you ever thought of your sin in that way? If you went to the front door of your house and there was a knock, you went up there and you opened it up, and it was the devil. And he was the good cartoon devil with red skin and horns and all that. He doesn't look like that, but that's how he appeared to you. Would you say, "All right, come on in. It's fun time. We got the devil here. This is going to be great." Of course not, right? You'd be horrified. Have you ever thought of your sin that way? That you're inviting the devil into your life? Yikes. Why does it weigh you down? Oh my. Our culture makes light of sin, laughs at sin. We have all kinds of TV programs about how funny sin is. Sin is not funny. A little baby lies dead in a hospital this morning because of sin. It's a curse on our world. It's not funny. It's terrible. Nothing will weigh you down more. And that's why the call to us this morning is to lay those things aside. Get this mindset. Your outbursts of anger are holding you down. They're weighing you down. They're making God, you're making God your functional enemy, and you're letting the devil into your life. You're not going to be able to run with endurance the race set before you. You've got a big loop around your leg and you're trying to drag an unimaginable weight with you, and you're taking sin along with you and trying to run towards holiness. Wow! That doesn't even make any sense, does it? You see the importance then of this. You get this example of those faithful people who went before you whose mindset was different. Their mindset, their desires were different. Their goal in life was different. And as we'll see in a few minutes, their relational way that they lived was different. That uninhibited and unhindered them to be able to then run the race that God has called them to faithfully with endurance. Because I got to tell you something this morning. If you're dragging one of these besetting sins with you, you're going to be exhausted. It's going to be very difficult for you as you continue to go through life. And let me just speak to you this morning. If that's you, hear this, that it will get increasingly difficult for you to carry that weight. What you feed grows stronger. So the call is to take the example of these faithful witnesses, look at life differently, trust God, and lay aside those hindering weights. Change your mindset about what life is about, and then deal with sin in your life. Deal with sin in your life. There is freedom in Christ. I hope that we all rejoice together and really believe that this morning. Because if you've got one of these hindering sins in your life, one of two things has happened. Either you've never gotten enough understanding or help to help you deal with and walk through it, or you don't really believe that there is freedom in Christ. Because He can free you from anything. He can free you from that one that's got you right now, if you'll let Him, if you'll work on it. So deal with it. That's just a simple application, but if you're there, I'd encourage you to talk with me sometime. I'll help you walk through some of those things. Secondly, then, we see in verse 2, boy, oh boy, these passages are so rich, it's hard for me to preach them. There's too much here. Second one, then, and oh my, look to Jesus. We remember the examples from Hebrews 11, but we don't necessarily... We can emulate them, that would be good. But really, the ultimate witness is Jesus. That's who we are to look to and emulate. And the verse here in verse 2 says that He is the author and finisher of our faith. So the first part reminds me again of God's redemptive plan for man. He is the author of our faith. It's God's idea, right? This isn't just some man-made idea, something that people came up with. Because it'd be a truck wreck if they did, right? It would never fit together. It's God's redemptive plan. It's His idea. He's unfolding it. He's unfurling it. And Jesus is the answer there. Then it also says that He is the finisher of our faith. In other words, He will finish the job. He keeps you. And is that not encouraging as you think about verse 1 this morning? Right? Oh man, I got this weight in my life. What am I going to do? Look to Jesus. He'll finish the job. Look to Jesus. Turn to Him. Let Him work in your life. He is the finisher of your faith. He can complete, He will complete what He started. And it's interesting to me that in this verse, it is the emphasis on God's work, on Jesus' work. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. It's all about God's work, about God working in your life, Him being faithful to complete what He has begun. You think about Hebrews 11 with me. What happened? Hard things happened. Other things happened. God made promises. People acted in faith and said, yes, I believe You. Acted on their faith. God was faithful every single time. You see? And I think about life, how encouraging that should be for us this morning. That Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. What is faith about? It's a quantitative thing where I need to get pumped up enough so that my faith is to a high enough degree that somehow I slip into heaven. Of course not. We're all in trouble if that's the case, aren't we? Faith is about trusting in what God has said. Putting your trust in that and then trusting, since God has said He will keep you and He finishes His work, just trusting. Trust Him. Trusting Him. Oh, wait a minute, I have times of doubt. What do I do? A hard one if you have times of doubt. Here's the answer. Are you ready? It's difficult. Trust Him. See, life becomes very simple when it's about pleasing and trusting God, doesn't it? He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is working. He is at work. He is going to complete this work in you. Look at His example on the cross, part 2. His endurance was to endure the cross. Run with endurance the race set before you. Jesus, His endurance was to endure the cross for you. He faced that trial with joy. How could He do that? Just like those Hebrews 11 examples, He saw the whole picture and He knew what He was accomplishing. It was that way that He was able to suffer with joy. He trusted and knew His Father's will and He rested in that. He didn't enjoy the suffering, but He faced it with joy. And God, again, was faithful. He is at the right hand of the Father right now. Good application for us today. look at a few passages with me. You can just listen, I guess. If you can turn quickly, you can. I'm going to go to Matthew 16. Follow Jesus' example is the application for us today. That's really what this look to Jesus means, looking unto Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit? What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Very, very serious matter there. Well, what is Jesus saying? If you're going to follow me, that means to deny yourself and take up your cross just like I did. Matthew 10. He who does not take his cross, 10:38. He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That's very interesting, isn't it? And don't hear that this morning as saying, well, it's okay, I'm not worthy of him. I can still follow him and not be worthy of him. That's not the point Jesus is trying to make at all. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up your cross. That's the only way to live this life that's worthy of the gospel. Matthew 19:16-22. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life, that I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. That guy was encumbered. He was carrying a lot of weights. And we can see clearly from what Jesus told him here, he did not have faith in Christ at all. And basically, he was trying to come to God his own way. "I have done all those things from my youth." He hadn't listened to the Sermon on the Mount or heard it, because Jesus told him to look at his heart there. He had weights, things that were encumbering him. He had many possessions. He was a rich person. He had all the things that he could desire in this world. But he lacked the one thing that he needed. He needed to trust Christ. And I hope the guy repented and became a believer. But at this point in his life, he was going to earn hell for his desires. Not good. Galatians 2:20 talks about life in Christ like this: "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's about this denying of yourself, having faith in God, trusting him, living for him, letting him rule in your life. "Follow me," Jesus said. What did Jesus do? Follow me. He went to the cross. Now, keep your mind on that. We'll come back to that in just a second here. Let's go on to verse 3. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, verse 3, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul." The cross has an incredibly relational aspect to it. And I don't know that it's that helpful to you. I hope so. But I am really seriously convinced that everything about life today, but everything about our relationships in life today, are intricately tied to the cross. And you will have success in your relationships in this world. Success meaning you please God and see growth in your relationships to the degree that you live in your relationships in light of the cross of Jesus Christ. To the degree that you don't live in light of the cross, you live for your own desires, you live in responding to the fears and hurts wrongfully in this life, trying to get your will and your way done in your relationships, you're going to have a lot of problems. You're going to be ensnared, quite honestly. Look at the relational aspect of the cross here in this passage. Jesus endured such hostility from sinners. Why? They beat him, they mistreated him, they spit on the very people he was dying for, were torturing him, saying all kinds of horrible things about him. Why? Come back to that in a minute. Consider him who endured such hostilities from sinners. Guess what's going to happen to you in life? You're going to have to endure some hostility from sinners at some point in your life. Right? Do you agree? Some of us are a little older, know what that's all about, right? There's been a lot of hostility from sinners in our lives. How about those of you who are just young? You've never had your parents sinfully angry at you, right? Huh? Our kids haven't. They're the only ones. Right? Unless it was somebody else. Never seen that. You're going to have to endure that. You're going to have some hostility from sinners in your life because we're all a bunch of sinners. There's going to be problems in life to face, problems in life to endure, hardships, people in your life that are difficult to live with. It's going to happen. And you need endurance, it says from verse 3 there. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls when you face this hostility. The thought continues there in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed striving against sin. How do you navigate this life of sinfulness and hostility and problems? That's really the point of this entire four-verse chunk here. It's really a very relational passage about how to navigate life with a bunch of sinners, right? Don't you love that? I don't remember who it was that I heard it from first, but don't you love that definition of marriage? Two sinners coming together trying to raise other little sinners in the same home, right? Wow, that sounds fun. I have never heard that at a wedding ceremony yet. I don't know why. You know, it's all fluffy and nice, and you get the white and throwing flowers around. And no one ever says, good luck, you bunch of sinners, right? You're going to have a lot of hostility. How do you navigate that? And that's what this passage is about. This is the richness of God's Word. You are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. There are people that have lived this life before you faithfully. Look to their example. Trust God in these times. Look to Jesus. What did Jesus do? Well, he went to the cross. His endurance was to endure the cross. He went to the cross. He died for you. You haven't yet strived against sin till bloodshed. Jesus did, though, didn't he? How do you wade through this life when people are hostile to you? God demonstrates his love that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about that? Verse 3 tells us, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Did you know this morning? That no one has ever been or ever will be as foul or mean or nasty to you as you are or were to God. You know that? No one will ever be as foul and nasty or mean to you as you are or were to God. And what did he do in response? He's perfect and holy and just and righteous. And he would have been right to crush you. But God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for you. Think about how relational that is for you this morning. When someone is mean to you in your life, when someone is hard to live with, when you're enduring hostility from sinners, and of course you're blameless, right?
It wasn't your fault. Look to Jesus. Unless you become weary and discouraged, respond like he did. He saw God's redemptive plan at work. He knew the outcome. He trusted in his Father. Nothing ever happens, even the things that people do to you, ever happens apart from the sovereign will of God. He let it happen in your life. Trust him. Respond rightly. What did Jesus do? He did the will of his Father. When people were angry to him, when people were mean to him, or they're spitting on him, think about this. When they were nailing him to a cross, his words in regards to them were, "Father, forgive them." Wow. You see, this is the relational aspect. Your responsibility is to respond just like Jesus as a believer. Why? Because you are a recipient. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a recipient of unimaginable grace. God has given to you loads of something that you in no way deserve. He has spared you from his wrath. He has spared you from the torments of hell. He has blessed you in this life and given you so much. And then somehow as believers, we think that we can sit over here in our self-righteous little whatever and say, "Yeah, but you hurt me." Whoa, wait a minute here. That's not considering what Jesus has done. "Yeah, but you were mean to me." How about this? "Yeah, but you didn't give me what I want." And life can become so petty and we can pile on the burdens. And our race is awful slow. It doesn't have to be. God demonstrates his love towards us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. Man. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. You hear that? Be kind to one another. But not the mean people, right? That's a new version. I would throw that version out. Be kind to one another, but not the mean people. That's not what it says. Be kind to one another, forgiving one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. That's your responsibility this morning. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside these hindering weights, these things that burden us, these sins that ensnare us, in our relationships especially. Let us run with endurance. Let's remember Jesus. Let's remember the heroes of the faith. Let's remember what Jesus did. Let's live life relationally in light of the cross every single day. When someone is mean to me, there's a biblical answer for that. It's called communication. It's called go to your brother. It's called work it out. It's called have grace in this life. You don't have to beat everybody up over every little offense in your life. You can be a grace giver. Why? Look to Jesus. He endured such hostility from sinners. And if you don't, you will become weary and discouraged in your souls. I guarantee it. You can write it down. Because you're running a race with way too many weights, and that is exhausting. Let's have the mind of Christ this morning. Let's have the mind of Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved himself and gave himself for me. Let's respond to sinners the way God responds to sinners. You're a sinner. How do you want God to respond to you? Let's respond that way to each other. Remember your responsibility to love those who are hard to love, because that's what Jesus did for you. And remember the depth of Jesus' love for you. It was the cross. It was to die, to give himself for you and to you. The cross. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you again for your word and the beauty and effectiveness of it. God, we all would confess together that we have room to grow in this being like Jesus thing. Certainly when it's concerning our topic today, when it's difficult,
and when there's hostility and sin and things involved. God, bring these truths to our mind. And Lord, give us the strength and grace to apply them and to be real. That the confession of our mouth would match with the action of our hands and our minds and our words. That, Lord, our relationships would be refined. That our love for you would be evident as it is expressed to people, especially those that are hard to love. God, help us in our weakness today and send us forth from here rejoicing with a plan to apply at least one thing in one way in one area of our life that's pleasing to you, where we can respond by faith and be like Jesus. In his name.